Now, there are three places in the Bible that specifically deal. Now, there's places all over. But there are three places in the Bible that deal with the role of the woman in a very specific fashion, where there are several verses devoted to this. One is the 31st chapter of Proverbs, where it talks about the virtuous woman. One is in 1 Peter chapter 3. And the other is in 1 Timothy, where it gives pretty good descriptions, if a woman is wanting to know how, and in Titus also, about what a woman's role is, that she might be approved of by God, all those places can be found. That role can be found in those places. Today we'll look at the 31st chapter of Proverbs and in 1 Peter, and we'll finish up with that. So if you will, turn to the 31st chapter of Proverbs. The 31st chapter of Proverbs starts out with this. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. And teaching the role of the family for 27 years, I had all kinds of comments and complaints about it, how that, you know, and whatever Paul said about the woman's role, he was a guy and he wasn't married and all this kind of stuff. Yeah, Paul was married. Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin. He could not have been without a wife. So it doesn't say he was married, but we know it just says he was a member of the Sanhedrin. So, you see, there's a lot of complaints that have come up, and especially because the role of the woman in society has changed so much, oh, let's say in the last 60 years. So we'll go back and get kind of grounded on this stuff and see what it says. And it says here that these things about a godly woman were taught to King Lemuel by his mother. Now, it's mostly accepted that King Lemuel was a pen name for Solomon. If that is the case, Solomon's mother was Bathsheba. You remember the story about Bathsheba and David. David had 7 wives and 19 children. I think it's important that we keep up with that as we look at some of this stuff that's going on too. The thing I want to draw to your attention is, before we start, we'll make a point of it again, over in verse 29, to kind of recap what he said in all these scriptures, it says, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. He's not talking in the third person here. He's been talking in the third person all along in chapter 31. And here he gets very personal. He's talking in the first person. Whoever wrote this, and I believe it's Solomon, and I believe he was talking about his mother Bathsheba, whoever he was writing this for, he got very personal right there. And he let us know that the one he was writing about to give us the example of what a godly woman was his mother Bathsheba. I believe that. Can't prove it, but I believe it. Now remember, think about this from a little different aspect. Bathsheba, probably one of the most beautiful women in Jerusalem. I mean, David sinned, committed a great sin just by seeing her across the rooftops. She had to be a very, very beautiful woman. He had her husband killed so that he could be her husband. So here's a woman who was very happy, best we can tell, with her husband Uriah. But David saw her, wanted her, put her husband in the front of the army so he would be killed so he could take her as his wife. Now this lady's been through a lot, y'all. She's been through a lot. And for him to be quoting her and to using her as an example for what a virtuous woman was supposed to be. To me, to know that and to keep that in mind as you're looking at this, I think is something that's more important to remember. Now, the word virtuous in the Hebrew was defined two or three different ways with a little bit of variation, but mostly it's talking about a force. A virtuous woman is a person of force. And another lesser definition is one of many parts. Does this not fit most of the women you know that you would look up to and use as an example? I mean, a housewife has got to know so many things about so many different things. And so many times now they know all those roles, and they know business roles too. Required to do all of them and keep up with them and be responsible for them all. So a woman that is a force of many parts. Keep that in mind, because this is what, when he said that in those days, this is what he was meaning, and the people who listened to him knew exactly what he was talking about. So the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him, and we go down to verse 10 then, where it starts the instruction. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Solomon, the richest man that ever lived. They said they asked J.C. Penney a lot of things because he was the richest man that anybody ever knew, because they figured he could tell them things that nobody else could. But Solomon could tell them things about having money that nobody else could, because nobody's ever controlled as much of the world's finances as Solomon has. So the thing that I get, when you look at the books of wisdom, the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes that Solomon wrote, it's kind of like, you know, he had, now this is something that I've always wondered about, and one of these days I'll figure it out. He had 700 wives and 350 concubines. 1,050 wives. So what he says about a wife, you can't very well say, well, if he'd had like one like mine, he wouldn't have said that. Because with 1,050, he had one about just about like everybody, don't you think? And had probably had to experience everything. So he says, though, that to have a virtuous woman is better than being rich, better than being the richest man in the world. He says in verse 11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoils. The need of spoils was poor. You were poor, and when the army came back from a victory somewhere else, they brought all the treasures of the other land and brought them back and divided them first among the poor. And so it says here that the guy, her husband, trusts in her enough, and he makes the inference that he doesn't have to worry about her throwing away all his money. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. He can trust her. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She goes wherever there's a bargain. If she has to drive 20 miles to Walmart, that's where she goes. Sam's, Food World, wherever she needs to go to get a good bargain, she goes. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth food to her household and a portion to her maidens. And someone has said, well, she gets up before daylight, but hey, if I had a bunch of maidens, I wouldn't have to work near as hard as I do. Somebody, there's always somebody to do some research about something. And they have done some research and come up with the fact that it would take 112 servants in the kitchen to do what all the modern appliances do for the modern day woman. Now, I don't know how you come up with that, But I'll throw that out there. You can believe it or not. It's not inspired. It is in my Bible, but it was written in there by me. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She's into investments. And she's into farming. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She's concerned about her own personal health, and she takes care of herself. She probably goes to the gym twice a week. At least gets out and walks in the neighborhood or whatever. But she is concerned about her own personal health. She perceived that her merchandise is good. Her lamp goeth not out by night. As Daddy said, she tends to business. When she goes to bed, she knows that the lamps have enough oil in them. And she's got the confidence. This is not a lady. If you think about this as we're reading about her, she doesn't have one of these situations where she thinks she's a second-class citizen. She doesn't have that. She's got self-esteem. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. Those were tools to make clothing of wool. So she's into that. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. I don't know how many of y'all, but it was said of both of my grandmothers during the Depression that a hungry soul never got turned away from their back porch. They could tap on their back porch and they fed them something. And so she's a lady that has a concern for people who are in need. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Now, she knows her kids are wearing warm clothes. What was it in the paper this morning? A child with an overcoat is one with a mother who's had a chill. And she makes sure that her kids have got warm clothes and what they need, and she fixes for herself and apparently dresses pretty nicely. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Now, wait a minute. This is supposed to be about a virtuous woman. What is this little verse thrown in there for? He's known in the gates means that in the cities of those days, there were men that dwelled in each city that were elected by the people of that city to be on what we would consider the city council. And they made the decisions for each little city. And the rules and the things that came up, they decided how they'd be handled. He's one of those guys. But why would they put it in here about a woman, a wife, and talking about a man? When he sitteth among the elders of the land, he's a big man in that town. So apparently, and think about this for a moment too, apparently, the writer of this assumes that he is in his position because of her. She apparently, well, we'll see later. I mean, she apparently is somebody to really brag about. And you've seen it happen before. Strong women, women who were very talented, who handle themselves like this woman here. People tend to trust their husbands. She maketh fine linen, verse 24, and selleth it and delivers girdles unto the merchants. She's making custom goods here and selling them wholesale. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. See, here's another confidence thing about her character, about her personality. And I think it's probably because of verse 18, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. This lady knows she's not wavering about decisions, whether or not the young'uns need to be spanked or set in the corner, deprived of something, whether this needs to happen or that needs to happen, whether something needs to be said or something needs not to be said. She's not worried about this. She's not confused or questioning about whether she ought to do things. Here's a woman who is standing squarely on her feet. And she knows that she's not going to have to look back 20 years down the road and be worried about her kids or anything else, because she knows what she's doing right now is the right thing to do. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. I have never forgotten that term, the law of kindness. Here is a woman who has such a controlled tongue that you could write rules according to the way she does things and have it right. She never breaks the rules. It refers here too to a proverb over in chapter 11 and verse 22, where it says that a woman without discretion is like a fair woman, a pretty woman without discretion, is like a gold ring and a sow's nose. Now that's not a politically correct thing to say nowadays. You probably wouldn't get elected to some big office by making that kind of a statement. But I had to look that up one time. I taught it so long, and I kept being asked what it meant, and I had to look it up. And discretion, the way that it's written in the Hebrew text, is simply thinking before she says. She simply studies what she's going to say before she says it. She never blurts out and gets herself, or apparently her husband, in any kind of trouble at all, because she doesn't say anything without thinking about it. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. This lady's not got a lazy bone in her body, folks would say. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. I want you to stop there for a moment. Guys, I'm directing this at you. You know how it is when a bunch of you are standing around and one of you's wife comes up and does something really, really deserving of a compliment. And you look at the other guys and you wonder if they're thinking, are they thinking, man, I wish my wife had done that? You know? As a diabetic, I'm gonna plug one for the blonde I've got. Probably won't hurt me at all. When we used to have big lunches and fellowship meals at churches, I was one of the last guys to come down because I led the singing. And I was a diabetic, and I'd already taken my shot, and I had to eat. And when I walked into the fellowship hall, usually she'd meet me with a plate. And I'd sit down and I'd be eating before the guys in the front line would be eating. And all the guys were looking around at me and they'd make comment. Every one of them come by and make a comment. And you know when they made a comment, you knew what they were thinking. Boy, I wish my wife had done this for me. Boy, it made me 10 foot tall and bulletproof, you know. Those are the kind of things I'm talking about. This lady knows how to do those things. And her husband brags on her. And her kids, instead of poking at her at school, even when they were teenagers, I had an idea they didn't put their mama down. They bragged on their mama. Sometimes that's not the socially acceptable thing to do. Many daughters have done virtuously, But thou excellest them all. She won the prize. The writer of this, who I think is Solomon, knows that there are other women around who are really, really to be looked up to. But he says that the one that he's using as the example has outdone them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Hear that. A woman who feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. That's a promise and a direct statement. And it's coming. If you tend to invest your life in being what God wants you to be, you will be talked about in a favorable way and you'll be complimented because of it. It says, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now we've gotten to the gates again. The center of the city, where all the business of the city is being taken and being undertaken. They're bragging about her up there. When the guys go up there and meet for the city hall meet, they're talking about this guy's wife. That's got to make him feel pretty good. Now, this is Old Testament. It's been going on for a long time. If you will, turn to 1 Peter. Let's look at what Peter said about a New Testament woman. This, I think, is probably, I've heard of a lot of women say, I would like to have a ministry. I would like for God to give me a ministry. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, ladies, when you say, I do, you've got a ministry. Whether you know it or not. Because of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 describes that ministry. In the same manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without word, that conjunction is not in there, be won by the behavior of the wives. Now what that says is that women folks, if your husband is not being obedient to God and not being everything he needs to be, if you, without saying a word, by your behavior, you can draw him to God. If he's unsaved, you can draw him to salvation. If he's saved, you can draw him closer to God without saying one single word, just by your behavior. And when he asks you, you know, I really wasn't very nice last night. How can you be so sweet to me? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. You point everything to Jesus. It says in verse 2, while they behold your chaste conduct coupled with fear. Who's adorning? Now it's talking about the lady now. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of braiding the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible. Now, somebody, I mean, like I said, I've taught this for 28 years, and I've been asked 1,000 questions about this. And what it says is when a person meets you, ladies, and leaves you, your looks and the way you dress and the way you're fixed up shouldn't be the thing that they carry back away from it with them. The thing they should carry back from meeting you should be that they have been able to see the kind of heart you got. So, does it hurt to make up, fix up, have your hair nice, and your makeup on, and whatever? No, that's not what it's talking about. There are some who have misread it and given it meaning that it doesn't intend to have. It just means that your personality, that your heart, should leave a stronger impression than your looks. Which in the heart and which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any terror. You know, the Bible teaches us that spiritually speaking, our grandfather is Abraham. Sarah, it says here, is spiritually speaking our mother. And it points you back to her and says that she calls him Lord. And while she's calling him Lord, don't miss this. She's trusting what? She's trusting in God. How many times have I heard a lady say, well, you just don't know my husband. If I did so and so, he'd ruin everything we got. Yeah. You know that. And it's true. We all know that. But because God commanded Sarah, she trusted in God and called Abraham Lord. She didn't trust in Abraham. She knew what a booger he was. I mean, it's like I've said before now. Y'all can think about Abraham all you want. I've studied these characters in the Word. And y'all, they're just average guys. They're usually listed in lists that they have a special place with God because of some characteristic they had. And Abraham, once he got an order from God and knew he got an order from God, he did it. Every bit of it, he never hesitated a moment. He would do anything he thought God told him to do. That was his characteristic. But he had some you wouldn't want. I've said before, if he lived on the street that I lived on, I'd burn a cross in front of his house. I mean, he went to another country, and his wife was so beautiful, he told everybody she was his sister so they wouldn't kill him and take his wife away from him. And she went along with it. And they use her for an example. So today I'm saying, we see here in two of the three more important scriptures about women in the Bible, what God says is a woman that He approves of. Now, like I've said, a lot of things have changed. And a lot of roles have been misplaced. And a lot of people have struggled with roles that they didn't understand how it was supposed to be. But I think you can understand here. I read in the paper again this morning that somebody, there was a quote from a lot of different people about women and wives. And one guy, quote, I don't remember who it was, said every wife is a working mother. And they are. Every mother is a working mother. They had one mother on the paper this morning that had quadruplets. And they were extra special. One of them had medical needs and whatever like this. And it was talking about, you know, when the baby's crying, you're getting one diaper, and there's three more before you can get it changed, they're going to have to be changed too. I don't see how anybody does that, y'all. We had two, and they were 4 years apart. And they were a job. But, you know, we look at Scripture to see, and Paul said, I'm not there yet. And Paul was one of the most spiritual guys I've ever known about. And he says, I'm not there yet. And we're not there yet either. But I tell you, it's good to have a goal. It's good to have an example. And that's what this lady's been this morning. I can't help but think, maybe I ought not to say it in one of those old Dave Gardner records years and years ago. He said something about a lady getting up before day and doing everything, you know, by 10 o'clock and all, and said all the ladies on the block were wondering, telling each other she's on something. Well, I tell you what, though. There's plenty enough information in the Word for a woman to find out how God wants her to be. Probably that will never be exactly what God wants her to be. But I found something else out. It's that heart of obedience that makes us. It's the heart of obedience that gives us spirituality. It's the heart of obedience that draws us close to God. And that was what the only reason that Abraham was ever even mentioned in the Bible. Like I said, a bad man. He did all kind of bad stuff. But he wanted to be like God wanted him to be. And that is the secret of living close to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your word that is alive yesterday, today, and forever. That you never change. That cultures change. Standards change. Definitions change. But you never change. Teach us, Lord, how in a new day we can still be approved of by you. Lord, we thank you today for our mothers. Like Mr. Buddy said earlier, where would we be without them? We think back to the times and the things that our mothers had real priorities with. You didn't do this and you didn't do that. And you think about how now that probably you carry those same standards. So, Lord, thank you this morning for godly mothers, for all the work that they did and all the sacrifices they made for each one of us. Lord, we'll remember to praise you and to honor you and thank you for giving us these mothers. In Christ's name we pray.